I must admit, when I saw the relay sign still up, I was a bit confused where I am. So welcome to Relay 2025, everybody. Let's get this going on. It is wonderful to be with you. And in many ways, I think it's fitting that the sign is still up because your church plays a unique part in our race, a unique part in the relay. Thank you so much for the way you serve to make an event like that's happened over the last few days possible. Over 700 young adults worshiping the Lord from different places, different churches, different countries, being built together in the same gospel that we all love from generation to generation to generation. And it wouldn't happen without your investment, without your giving, without your investment of time and energy, your generosity with your facility. So on behalf of everybody that came to Relay, thank you so much, Covenant Fellowship, for the role you play in our mission. Thank you for playing your part in our race. And it is a joy to be with you. I do bring you greetings from Sovereign Grace Churches of Australia. We are proud partners with you all. How kind of the Lord to build us together from different nations. Your church is a wonderful church, but you could not win the world by yourselves. How kind of the Lord to bring us together into different nations and into different churches where together we can still only play our small part, but we will play our small part. As seeking to win people to Jesus all across the world and plan to build churches, thank you for the part you play. Thank you for partnering with us. Thank you for being my friend. And that's what I feel as I come and spend time with you. I come as a friend, not only to Jared and many of your pastoral team, but to all of you. Apparently, I need to give a shout out to the Eagles. There we go. Shout out to the Eagles. Yes. Because of my friendship with this church, this is true. If you came to my house, I have one piece of paraphernalia from American football, and it is an Eagles coaster, and it sits in my desk all the time. So I have a constant reminder of you, and when we go to New York, I have an Eagles hat as well. I will wear it in honor of all of you. Hopefully, I won't get beaten up. If I do, I will let you know. Well, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 41. Apparently, some people in these parts called it Isaiah. I'm so sorry. But in honor of the Smiths, we will call it Isaiah today. I thank the Lord that is the same word. And what a word it is. John Calvin says we owe to Scripture the same reverence we owe to God. When we are around God's word, God Himself is speaking to us. And what a great time to be in this word. We're going to be reading Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. And it's such a wonderful, precious piece of scripture. I think even more so maybe this time of year. This time of year, we tend to make so many resolutions, do we not? Resolutions to the Lord, resolutions in our own lives by March. Yeah, they've got a few problems, but we still try. But right here in this text, we have a resolution that God makes towards us. A reminder of a wonderful resolution towards each one of you. This is the word of the Lord, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for your desire and your heart as our faithful and kind and loving Father to want to speak to us. Lord, may we never take that for granted. In your kindness and in your mercy, you sit us down because you want to talk to us as your children. Father, thank you. And may this all be for your glory, Lord. May you prepare us well for the year ahead as we look at this great resolution that you make towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Adam Ramsey, in his wonderful book, Truth on Fire, tells a story of one evening he is driving home with his family in one warm summer's evening when he sees a giant, huge, diamondback python crossing the road barely 100 meters from his house. That's not uncommon in northern Queensland, which is where Adam is from. And he did what every respectable Australian would do at this point when you see a huge python crossing the road. You pull in the car, your wife runs in the house, and you run down with your kids to examine the python. So that's what they did. They all ran down together as a family. The closer they got, the more they slowed. The closer they got even still, the more they just sort of stood. This was a python that was particularly large. It was over 4 meters long, so it was going from one side of the road to the other. It probably wouldn't kill you. It might, but it probably wouldn't. But they're very large, and they do look rather menacing. It was sunning itself at the end of a wonderful day in Australia. And as they looked at this python, it was barely moving, just sunning itself. And the kids, particularly the two twins, started to hold their dad's hand and just dangle themselves over the python. They felt safe while dad was there. They almost wanted to touch it. Well, the sun started to go down, and so they decided they should make their way up back to the house, and the oldest sibling decided that he would challenge dad to a race. Now, every self-respecting middle-aged man, we can agree to this, and we will take them on. So that's what they did. On your marks, get set, go. There's something so sad about a middle-aged, overweight man running after his kids. But you know, this is the way we roll. This is the way we go. So the son gets a 3-second head start. Up they run. It's actually up the hill back to their house. Adam is running after them. He does what every dad does, just wins in the last few seconds. The victory lap ensues of the driveway. He has won the race. And just as he's celebrating and pulling a Usain Bolt, at that very point, he sees his 4-year-old daughter, Eliana, running up the driveway with tears in her eyes, screaming, desperate to catch up with dad. And he begins to wonder, what are you so sad about? What has gone on? And as he holds Eliana in his arms, he begins to piece together what has just taken place. And what has just taken place is Eliana didn't get the message that there was a race back to the house. So 4-year-old Eliana just sees, when she turns away from the snake, her dad and the family running away at full tilt, screaming. And so in her 4-year-old mind, the giant snake is going to kill me. I'm going to die. And my dad thinks it's funny. He's running as fast as he can. She's so afraid. She's overwhelmed in that very moment. And so Adam begins to share a few tears himself, and he hugs Eliana and explains, Eliana, I would never leave you like that. You're always safe with me. I would never actually leave you to something in that way. You know, for that whole family, they learned something really important in that moment, and something really special and indeed life-defining. And it's this, that it's in the presence of someone more powerful than us, and that who truly loves us, that true courage is actually found. See, Eliana, when she was in the presence of her dad, she's holding his hand and she's dangling over the snake. There's not a care in the world. Because she knows my dad loves me, he cares for me, he's more powerful than me, I'll be fine. But when her dad goes, she feels afraid. She feels alone. She feels like she can't cope. And the truth is, I think for all of us, we're the same. When we see snakes in the road in our lives, when we face difficulties, and when we feel alone, we feel that God isn't with us, that we're just walking through these things by ourselves, we can feel afraid and overwhelmed and in difficulty. But when we know God is with us, it's then that we find ourselves with true courage. And God knows that. So he looks us in the eye at the start of 2025. He sits us down to care for us as his children. And he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You know, for the original hearers of that text, this would have brought such comfort and courage to them. They've already been told by Isaiah that the Babylonians will come for them. They will spend time in a Babylonian exile. That must have gripped them with fear to the core of who they are. But now God looks them in the eye and says, "Listen, don't fear though. And don't be dismayed. Because I will be with you." What comfort and courage this must have brought to them. And this is here for us today because God wants to bring comfort and courage to each of our lives as well. So I have 3 points this morning, but really just one hope. And it's the hope that we would gaze at God this morning until our hearts begin to sing. We would gaze at him to see him for who he really is, understanding that there will inevitably be snakes crossing our road at different points in our lives, but we have nothing to fear because God himself is with us. 3 points, and here's the first. Number one, fear not, for I am with you. I love the way the Lord himself addresses us to fear not. Why? Because in our lives, if we're honest, there are many things that happen in our lives that can provoke us and tempt us to fear. It's a world over reality in our humanity. Health challenges. Health snakes in the road that we hadn't seen coming. You go to the doctor. You don't feel quite right. You don't think it's that major. But your wife's been nagging you for about 18 months. Please go. So eventually you go, and the news isn't great. You find out things about yourself that you didn't really want to know, and in that moment you are tempted towards fear. Or maybe financial challenges, financial realities that we start to face, cost of living crisis. It's a world over reality. In Ethiopia, their inflation was 50%. Imagine the difference that that makes to your rent and your mortgage and everything else. You know what you could be tempted to fear in that moment? Fear can start to grip you. Or you start to go through challenges in your job that you hadn't foreseen. Maybe you lose your job or your job is changing and you're aware it's going to have significant financial realities for you and you can be tempted towards fear. Then there's the relational challenges. Your marriage starts to go through strife and difficulty, and you're aware it's been spiraling for some time, and you're aware you need help, but at the same time, what you can feel is fear. How are we going to make it? Or maybe you're single and you've not been married, but you want to be married, but you're getting older, and so you can be tempted towards fear. What if I'm alone for the rest of my life? How am I going to manage that? I don't think I can manage that. And you begin to find yourself fearful. There are so many things in our lives that are unimaginable at different times, but the snakes come across our road quicker than we ever thought. So God says to us, he looks us in our eye, fear not. Why? For I am with you. Talk about a loaded statement. I am with you. This is the great I am of Exodus chapter 3. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one who spoke out of the burning bush to explain to Moses, when they ask you, who has sent me? Tell them, I am has sent you. The one who was and is to come. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Fear not, for I am with you. And when you examine the book of Isaiah, you can't help but be amazed at how great this I am really is. For a start, he's greater than the nations. In Isaiah 40, verse 15, we read, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. What a dramatic thing to say. The United States of America, China, Australia, UK, Dubai, you take all the countries of the world from all times, past, present, and future, distill them down. What are they before the Lord? Well, they're like a drop out of a bucket, a dust on scales. What a dramatic saying. I don't know about you, but when I like wash my car, which I try not to do very often, I have 5 kids, but when I have to do it at different times, if I like carry my bucket across the driveway and I drop a drop, I'm not panicking. Because it ain't that big a deal. If I'm weighing something on scales, it's not like I've got to get all the dust off. Because it's no big deal, is it? It's insignificant. Well, you put all the nations of the earth from all time together, and God says, before me, they're like a drop from a bucket or dust on scales. Such is his power and might. Even the heart of kings is in his hand. He is greater than the nations. He's greater than creation. For from him and through him and to him are all things, Paul tells us in Romans 11, verse 36. From him and through him, he breathed it all out. He made it all. And one day even the trees will clap their hands in praise to the Lord Jesus himself. For from him and through him and to him are all things. It is God who has made everything you see, everything that you look at across the world or on your televisions about nature. He made it all. What an incredible God he is. When you stop and consider creation, you cannot help but stand in awe of just how incredible God really is. You know, last year, this time last year, actually, my wife and I and our kids went to Surfers Paradise. That is in Queensland, actually, where this giant python was. But we didn't actually see one. But it was in Surfers Paradise. It was a warm evening. It sort of rocks your world a little bit. But January is our summer. So we're middle of the summer in January. And we just had the most delightful evening. We're in a place called Burleigh Heads. And it's just one of those nights that you're aware I'll never forget. It was wonderfully warm. There was not any wind in the air. We all got ice creams and we went and sat on the beach in the dark. And we just sat there and looked at the ocean and the beach and the stars. It was amazing. Because it was one of those nights where everything was clear. And so we sat there and as I looked at the sea, this wonderful silver-looking image with the moon shining so beautifully on it, I couldn't help but be aware this is so vast to my eyes. It is actually just a small part of over 140 million square miles of ocean is in our earth. And then God says in Isaiah 40 verse 12 that he can carry it all in the hollow of his hand. And then I was looking at the sand. Again, it looked like pieces of silver just in a magical night as the sun radiated off the moon. To me, it would be impossible to count all the grains of the sand just on that one small beach. But that small beach was just a small part of over 58 million square miles of sand in our world. And in Isaiah 40, God says, yeah, I can measure all that as on kitchen scales. And then we looked up at the stars. You know, with your naked eyes, all you can actually see is 10,000 stars. It looks like you can see millions. But actually, you can only see 10,000. And so we looked up as a family at all these stars, and you just can't help but be amazed that there are so many. And yet actually, all we see is 10,000 stars. There are over 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and it's estimated now there are over 2 trillion galaxies. And on Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, the Lord says, lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. My friends, how great is our God? He is the one who can mark off the heavens with the breadth of his hand. He is the one that can hold all the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. He is the one that brings out the starry host by one, names them, numbers them, and sustains them so that not one is missing. And then he tells us, fear not, for I am with you. He is greater than the nations. He is greater than creation. He is without doubt greater than all of us. Every single one of us in the room, we are so small compared to the greatness of our God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we have a wonderful vision of the Lord from Isaiah. We read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What a dramatic scene to see. For a start, he sees a robe filling the temple. You know, in ancient times, the length of your robe indicated to a king or queen just how majestic they are, and it was a vie for supremacy, the length of your robe. If you ever go to London and you go to Windsor Castle, a castle where there's been a reigning monarch in the United Kingdom for over 1,000 years, there's this one room, it's called the Gold Room, and on a reel you can see Queen Elizabeth II getting coronated. And one of the things I noticed when I saw that is the length of a robe is quite long. It comes all the way around, and then there's a family photo. The length of the robe indicates something. Well, how big is this robe? The length of his robe, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, fills the temple. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To his right and to his left are seraphim, literally burning ones. These great angels, literally aflame before the Lord with 3 sets of wings. With one set of wings, they fly so they can be commanded at a moment's notice to do whatever he wishes. With one set of wings, they cover their feet. Your feet is always indicative of earthliness. And so they wanted to cover them before the Lord in his holiness. And with two, they cover their eyes. And then they cry out amongst themselves, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Literally, set apart, set apart, set apart is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It says, as they sang that out to one another, the very thresholds began to shake. The building was shaking. And yet these great seraphim, with one of their sets of wings, covered their eyes. Because even they could behold the glory of the Lord. "Fear not, for I am with you." A.W. Pink says, "God is solitary in his majesty, unique in his excellency, and peerless in his perfection." So he is. He is above and beyond us in every single way. He is solitary in his majesty. He is unique in his excellency. He is peerless in his perfection. And he is with you each and every day of your life. And I think King David knew some of this when he penned the following words in Psalm 139. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." You never know when snakes might start coming in the road. But God sits us down and says, "Hey, listen, fear not, for I am with you." And then he says, point two, "Be not dismayed, for I am your God." You know, the first time I looked at that and saw that, my inclination immediately is, well, maybe he's saying like exactly the same thing. But the deeper you look, you realize, no, fear and dismay are two very different things. You see, to be dismayed is to have a feeling of great concern and distress. It's that feeling that we sometimes get as if to think the sky is falling in, that the train of our lives is beginning to derail. It's that feeling that we get that surely no possible good can come out of this situation. This is surely the end of it for me. Surely this is the storm that I finally sink in. Surely this is the moment, this sin that Jesus says, "You know what, that's just too much." And he throws in the towel. Surely this is the moment that I won't endure. I mean, this trial is just so painful for me. Surely it's going to kill me. That's what it means to be dismayed. It's that feeling of the sky is falling in. This is surely the end of it. And God says, "Hey, hang on a minute. Be not dismayed, because I am your God." My friends, I don't want you to miss this, and in particular, I don't want to miss just how personal these words are to you. God in this moment is not just addressing a crowd. He is getting eye to eye with each and every one of you. "Be not dismayed, because I am your God." You know, it's not uncommon to somehow exclude yourself from this verse. It's not uncommon. For people to see, I can see how God is faithful to other people. I can see how God in his power and might has been so good to so many. I love that about this church. And yet, I'm not sure it's true for me. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, if you are a child of God, then make no mistake, this verse is for you. And how do I know it? I know it because if you are a child of God, then he is the one who chose you before the foundation of the earth. Before the earth was even on his axis. God, in his grace and mercy, chose you for salvation by his grace and for his glory. He was the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb. He designed you and made you exactly as you are. And when the fullness of time had come, he was the one that sent forth his son for you on the greatest rescue mission ever told. A King of kings and Lord of lords who, through the mystery and miracle of the incarnation, would put on flesh, live a perfect life, and then die in your place so that you could be forgiven of your sin and justified before the Lord, so you could be reconciled into a relationship with him, so that you could be adopted into his very family, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance and your eternal home to come. God, in his mercy, sent forth his son in your place so that you may have life and that in abundance. And right now, this same kind and loving father has vowed, I will never leave you or forsake you. Listen, if you are a child of God, you're not a number. You're a name. A name that he gave you before the foundation of the earth. A name that has been written on the palm of his hand, and a name that he cares for with personal and passionate and particular love. He's not just addressing a crowd. He's addressing you personally, specifically, passionately. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And then finally, he talks to us about what his hand will do for us, which is my third point, what his hand will do for us. Listen, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Oh my, how precious is that? With his hand, he will strengthen us. And brothers and sisters, let's be honest, we all need that at different times, do we not? We all need to know the strength of God in our lives. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 and 31 says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Even youths, my friends, will be faint and weary at times. We all go through times and seasons where we just feel faint. You know what we have in that moment? We have a God that says, wait on me and I will strengthen you. Come after me and I will pour out my spirit on you afresh. Wait on me and I will strengthen your brittle bones. I will give grace to your weary heart. Come after me and I will strengthen you. What a wonderful promise that is. Listen, when we are finding ourselves weary, there is nowhere else that will satisfy us more than the presence of God. With his hand, he tells us his promise. He will strengthen us. He then tells us with his hand, he will help us. Again, what a wonderful comfort and faith-building reality this is. You know, I have the privilege of having 5 children, and I still remember vividly when they were small how sort of multifaceted it is when you're doing a job around the house and the kids say, oh, can I help? And you're aware if I say yes, it's going to take like 3 times as long. But I want to teach them like it's a good thing to want to serve. So, yeah, let's ask mom. This isn't our kids offering help in this moment. This is the maker of heaven and earth offering help. This is the one who spins the galaxy saying, listen, behold me, sit with me. I will strengthen you. I will help you. He then tells us with his hand, he will uphold us. That's wonderful. The next time you are feeling overwhelmed, go outside, look up and see the stars. He names them and numbers them and sustains them so not one is missing. He loves you far more than the stars. If he names and numbers them, how much more will he care for you and sustain you? With his hand, he not only strengthens us, he helps us, he upholds us. No wonder then the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's sure of it. The power of heaven and earth, God himself, is with the Apostle Paul, and he knows he will never leave me nor forsake me. For I am sure of this, that you who began a good work in me will carry it on completion. Because you are powerful and you are great and you will never let me go. Your righteous right hand upholds me. And pay attention to that hand. It isn't like some indescript hand. He could have just said, you know what, I will strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you with my hand. I take it. But he doesn't. He says, I will do all these things with my righteous right hand. Every word in Scripture is important. This is not just some nondescript right hand, this is a righteous right hand. What does that mean? What that means is this is a hand that is unfailing and unchanging and unwavering. This is a hand that is all-wise and all-knowing and all-powerful. This is a hand that is all-present, all-perfect, and will never lose its grip. This is the maker of heaven and earth's righteous right hand that will never let you go. And so, my friends, I want to encourage you. For all of us in the room, we will inevitably at different points in our lives face snakes crossing the road. Happy New Year. Sure, sparks fly upwards, troubles fall. It's part of the journey. We were made for a person and a place. That person is Jesus. That place is heaven. Heaven will be our home. But while we are on this journey, we will all face challenges. It's part of what it means to be alive. Part of what it means for God to mold you into the character of his son and to prepare you for your heavenly home. We're all on a journey. And part of what the Lord will use is snakes crossing the road. And in all reality, then, for each and every one of us, it's in the presence of someone more powerful than us and who truly loves us that true courage is found. So fear not, for I am with you. And be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who sent forth his son is always with you. So whatever the year holds, may we find a sweet, sweet peace in him. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you that everything we've gazed and looked at this morning is true. And Lord, I thank you for the joy that it is to gaze at you until our hearts sing. You are such a kind and loving Father. You are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the master of the universe. And you not only know our names, you called them. You chose them. So Lord, I thank you that although this text is no doubt in part written to a crowd, in a very intimate way, it's written to each and every one of us that know you as Lord and Savior. How kind you are, Lord. So in you, may we always find a sweet, sweet peace. In Jesus' name, amen.